You know, sometimes it just kind of feels like things are spiraling out of control. From a big picture standpoint, economically, geopolitically, sometimes we wonder, is anything really holding the world together? Is there any glue that's keeping this thing from just totally going off the rails? And what happens if it goes off the rails? What happens to us? What happens to me? And from an individual standpoint, who knows what you're going to hear the next time you go to the doctor? Who knows what you're going to hear the next time the boss calls you in to talk? Who knows what's going to happen the next time you jump on the highway or jump on an airplane? It's kind of frightful to think about these things too much. Is anything really holding the world together? Oh, yes. 100% yes. There is something. Someone who is holding everything together. And more than just holding it together, he is sovereignly working everything. Even what we would consider tragic and terrible. He is working them for good, for those who belong to him. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That's on page 944. If you're using the blue Bibles in front of you, as a church, we are working through the book of Romans. And the last 2 weeks have been about hope in suffering. What gives us hope in suffering? Well, for one, the hope of glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. 8:18. Whatever hardships we suffer here will not even compare with the glory, wonder, and joy of eternity with Christ. That's amazing. And it gives us hope. Second, what helps us is the Spirit in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, 8:26. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself prays for us, and he prays for us effectively because he prays for us according to the will of God. That is amazing, and it gives us hope. But today we come to the most encouraging hope of all. Read with me in verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This text is like a diamond that shines from every angle. Let's turn it 5 different times together and just see the shine. Number 1, God works all things for good. Verse 28, and we know that all things... that for those who love God, all things work together for good. There are lots of things that we don't know. We don't know our financial future. We don't know our health future. We don't know our loved one's future. Heck, we don't even know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. There are other things that we don't know. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, verse 26. But there are things we do know. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is incredible. What an expansive promise this is. The text says all things, everything. Friends, that means that nothing is outside of this. Things that bring us joy, things that bring us sorrow. Things that we would welcome and eagerly anticipate. Things that we would hope would pass us by. our best days, our worst days, and everything in between, even the seemingly inconsequential that we don't think about or pay attention to. All things, everything work together for our good. What a shocking promise. How is this possible? It is possible because God in heaven is in charge of everything. Back to my question a minute ago, is anything really holding the world together? Yes, God is. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, Psalm 115:3. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, Job 42:2. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in the deeps, Psalm 135:6. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isaiah 46:8 and following. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures forever from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say to him or stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:34-35. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. How is it possible for all things to work together for our good? Because God is in charge of everything. Theologians call this the providence of God. It was part of our confession of faith this morning. Question: what do you understand by the providence of God? It's in your bulletin. In other words, question, what is the providence of God? And we together confessed the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. And so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Brothers, I'm not sure if there is a more stabilizing truth than this. Are all things spinning out of control? Absolutely not. And more than that, everything works together for your good. Now let me say this. In saying that everything works together for your good, that doesn't mean that all things are by definition good. We do live in a post-Genesis 3 world where the effects of the fall are everywhere. Cancer is not good. Persecution is not good. Adultery is not good. Death is not good. Yet God rules over all of these things for the good of his people. Let me prove it to you with just one account. Do you remember the account of Joseph in Genesis? One of 12 brothers, loved by his father, envied by his brothers, they sold him into slavery, made it look like he got killed by a wild animal. He's carted off to Egypt, unjustly thrown in prison, but then through a wild series of events, he becomes elevated, second in command, only to Pharaoh is he less significant, and he saves Egypt from a famine. Through another wild series of events, he's reunited with his brothers. They understandably fear retribution, but I want you to listen to what Joseph says. Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. There it is. You meant evil, But God meant it for good. That's Genesis 50:20. Even the evil that is in this world, God rules over in such a way to accomplish exactly what he intends, which is your good. Amazing. Let's get real. The job you lost, for your good. Your injury, for your good. You got passed over for promotion, for your good. Your children who aren't interested in Christ, your chronic pain, your dying parents, the slander being spread about you by others, your divorce, even your own struggle with sin. Brothers and sisters, all of this, everything, God is sovereignly weaving a tapestry that is for your good. So at this point, I think we have to ask the question, well, then what is the good? we have to ask this. I think just common sense causes us to ask this because it doesn't seem like everything is working for our good. It's certainly not good as I would often define it. So what's the good? Well, let's turn the diamond. Here's what the good is. It's very simple. He's transforming us more and more to be like Jesus. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The good that he is working is our conformity to the image of his Son. It's another way to talk about our sanctification, our growth in Christ likeness. The good that he is working is that he is ensuring that everything will ultimately cause us to be more and more like our Savior. He is shaping us, molding us, transforming us into the image of his beloved Son. And so this good that he's working, it's an ultimate good. It's not an immediate good. And left to ourselves, we'd have to say this is not what we typically define as good. We define good as whatever that's pleasant for us in this moment. And in this time, we want the good life. And the good life in our mind is a job with benefits and good health and fun vacations and as little heartache as possible. But friends, that is not good as God defines it. Good as God defines it is Christ's likeness. It's a heart for the lost. It's a love for his church. It's longing for heaven. It's perseverance in prayer. It's discipline in godliness. It's patience in hardship. It's forgiving those who wrong you. It's dependent prayer. Brothers and sisters, those things are the things that are good. And ultimately, aren't those the things you want? Yes. And so don't you see how God's vision of good and your vision of good ultimately coalesce in eternity? They are not at odds. You just don't know what he knows right now. And so how wonderful of God to give you not what you think is good, but what he knows is good. How wonderful of him to work everything to that end for you personally, Christian. And I don't want you to miss, God has another goal in mind as well. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants to exalt Jesus in the presence of many brothers. Who's that? It's all of us. And so our being conformed into the image of Christ leads to Jesus getting greater glory in a coming day. He, Jesus, is not exalted alone. He is exalted in the presence of many brothers, in the presence of us. We are co-heirs with him, 8:17, and he is preeminent. And just like he suffered, we must suffer with him that we may be glorified with him, and he will be preeminent amongst all of us. Amazing. And so I just want to connect some dots here, because I'm simple, and I like simple. all things are for your good, even the hard, even your struggle with sin. It's for your good, quite simply. How? Because through these things, you draw nearer to Jesus Christ. Think about it, guys. For some of you, it was desperation that led you to church. You weren't drawn to church when life was fine. You were drawn to church when life was a dumpster fire. You weren't drawn to church when marriage was fine. You were drawn to church when marriage was on the rocks. Depression, painful consequences from things you'd done. That's what brought you to his son. If God used difficulty to bring you Christ initially, don't you think he's going to use difficulty to bring you to Christ continually? Yes. You know, for some of you, you wouldn't really pray unless driven to it by difficulty. You know what I know? It's in my battle against sin that I find my longing for heaven to be most intense. Perhaps financial hardship is what will cause you to store up treasure in heaven instead of storing up treasure on earth. How will you grow in forgiving others, brothers and sisters, if you aren't sinned against terribly? Perhaps your difficult child is what you need to foster patience and hard work and undeserved love as a parent. Perhaps marital conflict is what you need to humble you of pride and cause you to stop pretending like you have it all together. It's been said that a sick bed often teaches more than any sermon. Thomas Watson says, afflictions are as needful as ordinances. Ordinances being baptism, the Lord's Supper, the word, and prayer. He says, afflictions are as needful as ordinances. No vessel can be made of gold without fire. So it is impossible that we should be made vessels of honor unless we are melted and refined in the furnace of affliction. Don't you see how God's ways are different than your ways? Isn't it so easy to see that God works in ways that we wouldn't choose, but yet he's working for our good? And listen, I want you to know, I am not saying that every hardship is because of our need for repentance or reproof. You should not assume, hear me, you should not assume that when anything bad happens, you're being punished. That certainly was not the case for Job. I'm just pulling back the curtain to help you see that there's always more going on than meets the eye. The point is, he's working everything for your good. Now, something else needs to be said here. This promise assumes something. It assumes that you are walking by faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that this promise is no excuse for sin. In other words, it doesn't work for you to sit there and say, well, if everything works for my good, even my sin, then it doesn't really matter if I fight sin. I mean, if God's going to use it in my life for good, right? It is folly to even think such a thing. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6:1. This promise assumes hatred for sin because you're a Christian. Further, this promise isn't an excuse for passivity. In other words, it doesn't work to think, well, if everything works for good, then I don't really need to do anything to grow. God's going to work it all out. That, too, is absolute folly. Because it flies in the face of Scripture. 1 Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Brothers and sisters, this promise assumes one who is walking by faith. Which I believe leads us to the next clarifying point. Who does this promise apply to? Well, let's turn the diamond again. It doesn't apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to everyone. It applies to those who love God, verse 28. It applies to those who are called according to his purpose. 28. These are phrases that just describe a Christian from two different angles. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is one who loves God. Boy, what a wonderful and simple truth that is. Christians love God. We don't just read our Bibles. We don't just pray. We don't just sing at church. We love God. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We have an affection relationship. We have an affectionate relationship with our triune God. He is dear to us. To displease him displeases us. To delight him delights us. Because we love him, we want to be on mission for him. Because we love him, we want to obey him. Because we love him, we want to be with him in heaven. Heaven is heaven because we're going to be with our Lord. This promise applies to those who love God. And this promise applies to those who are called according to his purpose. Love for God describes a Christian from a human standpoint. Called of God describes a Christian from the divine standpoint. Christian is called by God. Christian, God the Father called you at some point through the proclamation of the gospel, and he said to you in your heart, Natasha, come to me. Chris, come to me. Steve, come to me. And you came. He called you to himself through the preaching of the gospel. And as a result of that call, you came. You turned from your sin, you trusted in Christ, and you were saved. And so this promise isn't for everyone. This promise is for Christians. If you're here this morning as a non-Christian, I wonder if what I've said so far is intriguing to you. Maybe you don't believe it right now. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you have questions. That's okay. But can't you agree this promise is incredible? Christians can lay our heads on the pillow at night knowing that everything is really going to be okay. Our God is in charge and of everything, and our God is in it for our good. Let me just ask you, is that appealing to you? If it were true, and we believe that it is, wouldn't that be wonderful? If you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, just keep coming. Keep listening. And connect with me or whoever invited you. And we'd be happy to do a Bible study with you to help you understand the Christian faith. So this promise applies to Christians. Now I want to turn the diamond again. And I want to get into these big words in verses 29 and 30. These words can be hot button words, but Paul doesn't intend them for controversy. He intends them for comfort. He intends by them to strengthen your confidence that this promise will come true for you. I want you to notice that first word in verse 29, for. That's significant because it lets us know that the promise of 28, the promise of everything working for our good, that promise in 28 is grounded in 29 and 30. So let's just read 29 again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Follow me for a second. Those who love God are called according to his purpose. That's 28. Those are the ones God has foreknown and predestined to be conformed to Christ. So the fact that they love God, the fact that they've been called by God, is due to the fact that they've been foreknown by God and predestined by God. And so what does it mean to be foreknown by God? It means God before all time chose to set his covenant love upon you in Jesus Christ. Now, since we use the word foreknowledge just kind of in regular language, since we use that to say, well, that seems to me to say knowing something ahead of time, Well, since we use it that way in normal speak, some would say that foreknowledge means that God, ahead of time, looked down the corridor of time, he saw those who would choose him, and he in turn predestined those whom he saw would choose him. But that's not correct, for at least two reasons. Number one, if God predestines people because they are going to believe, then the ground of their salvation is ultimately in themselves instead of in him and in his mercy. Number two, the word to know is much more than intellectual cognition. It's about relationship. Hence, in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God says of Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Does God not know other families? Of course he knows other families. Of course he knows other peoples. But he's in special relationship with Israel alone. To know isn't cognitive. To know is relational. Adam knew his wife. It's relational. God's foreknowledge, then, is not God knowing certain things about people. It is God setting his covenant love upon certain people. And this covenant love he chose to set upon you, Christian, this love is the basis for his predestination. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, those he set his love upon are those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the same thing as Ephesians chapter 1. Just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. To what end? That we should be holy and blameless before him. What Paul is saying is this, Christian, God determined to save you before you were ever born. Now, does this mean that choosing Christ was inconsequential? Does this mean we're just robots? No. No to all of that. And more on that in Romans chapter 9. We did choose Christ. We did believe, and we did so freely, but we did so because he first chose us. And far from being something off-putting, this is a tremendous encouragement to us, because 29 is just the setup for 30. Christian, here's the question I have for you. Why can you have confidence that the promise of verse 28 will come true for you? Because what God has determined to do from eternity past will be carried out to eternity future. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is an unbreakable chain, brothers and sisters. Every single one God predestines, he calls. He calls them to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. They will hear it and they will respond in saving faith. This is what theologians refer to as the effectual call. There is the general or external call of the gospel. That's a universal offer to invite all humans to turn to Christ, but that's not what's being referred to here. This is the effectual call, the internal call, the call that goes out to Christ's sheep, and Christ's sheep hear this call and respond to this call, and they believe and are saved. And keep going. Every single one God calls, he justifies. When we believe the gospel, our sin is credited to Christ and completely paid for. And Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Forgiveness. Full, final, free in Christ. A holy standing in God's sight. Full, final, free in Christ. And what's more, every single one whom God justifies, he glorifies. Now, of course, this speaks of the Christian's end to heaven, the glory that is to come. But notice how Paul says this. Even though it's a future reality, has anybody here been glorified yet? Just a sanity check and an awake check. Even though it's a future reality, he states it in the same tense as everything else. In the past. Am I crazy? No, I'm not. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wait just a second. Glorification hasn't happened yet. So why does he say it like it's past tense? Because his point is, it's done. It's certain. Even though it's yet to be realized, it's done, folks. Because what God begins, God completes. What God starts, God finishes. He who set his covenant love upon you in Christ from eternity past will ensure that you are exalted with Christ in eternity future. Somebody say amen. Christian, what a pillow you have to lay your weary head on. You have God who has set his love upon you from eternity past, who will see to it that you are with him in eternity future. And he who rules all things rules everything such that everything works for your eternal good. I almost have no words. But I don't want to leave you here. I think it is only fitting on this Palm Sunday to show you proof of the promise of this text. What's the ultimate proof that God works everything for our good? It's the cross. The cross was the most evil event in all of history. The sinless, spotless Son of God was reviled as a blasphemer and crucified on a cruel wooden cross. What could be more evil? The Son of God was slain. And yet, like Joseph said in Genesis 50, what the Romans meant for evil, what the Jews meant for evil, God meant for good. At Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of wicked men." Acts 4 says this, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Christian, the cross was terrible. And yet the cross is what God used to exalt his Son and to save you. And so be assured that everything is working for your good. If you ever struggle thinking the world is spinning out of control, just look to the cross. If the God of the universe rules over that, I think you can trust that he has your circumstances well in hand. And if you ever struggle thinking, how could this be for my good? Look to the cross. If he used that for your good, I think you can trust that he's using whatever this is for your good. Look, God is at work. He's at work. He's at work in history writ large, and he's at work in your life in specific. He's doing about 10 million things at once, but we know one of them for sure. He is molding and shaping you more into the image of Christ, Christian. And he will see to it that Christ is exalted in the presence of many brothers in a coming day. And that's why we can sing songs like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the dark and hidden minds with never-failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And non-Christian, might it be that whatever it is that you're experiencing right now, whatever it is that lies heavy on your heart, whatever that perhaps is even leading you into this service that you might have even said was the reason why you wanted nothing to do with God, might it be that God is using that to draw you to Christ? Would you have peace that passes understanding? Would you have divine love and acceptance and forgiveness? Would you have comfort in the midst of sorrow? These things come from God alone through the cross of Christ alone, and he offers them to you as a gift received by faith alone. God gave his Son on the cross to pay the price for your sin. If you will turn from your sin and trust in him, he is generous and kind and merciful. Pray that you would trust in him. Let's pray. Oh God, you are greater than we can imagine. You are more glorious than we can imagine. You are more powerful than we can imagine. You are good, and you work for our good. We thank you and we praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord.